Reverend Ned Alderman of Oakley United Methodist Church told this story in a sermon on this topic several years ago. He says that a pastor friend of his, David, who was in a Lutheran church in Minneapolis, tells the story of Tom. So if you're following along, it's the minister's congregation member, Tom, and his son, Benjamin. Now, Tom's son was 6 years old, and Benjamin was complaining and protesting his bedtime. Frustrated by his father's refusal to budge, Benjamin finally became so frustrated that he yelled out the words that every parent hates to hear, "Daddy, I hate you." Tom, possessing the presence of mind I wish I had more frequently when dealing with children, especially mine, replied, "I'm sorry, Benjamin, that you feel that way, but I love you." And then what do you think Benjamin said? He didn't say, "It's okay, Daddy," or maybe, "Sorry, Daddy, I love you too." No, when Tom told his son that he loved him, Benjamin yelled back, "Don't say that." Surprised, Tom continued, "But Ben, it's true, I do love you. Don't say that, Daddy." "But I love you, Ben." "Stop saying that, Daddy. Stop saying it right now." And then it came, Tom reported, almost completely unbending. "Benjamin, listen to me. I love you, like it or not." Now, Tom, in his story, says, even at 6 years old, you see, Benjamin realized that in the face of unconditional love, he was powerless. If Tom had been willing to negotiate something like, "I love you if you go to bed nicely," or "Benjamin might have been a player," but Benjamin was not, and he said, "Okay, this time, Dad, but I'm not eating my vegetables tomorrow." But once Tom refused to negotiate, refused to make his love for his son conditional on something that Benjamin did, then Benjamin could do nothing but accept or flee from his father's love. End quote. The same is true with us. If God makes God's love so great for the world and makes us unconditional, then we have suddenly tremendous power. We can negotiate. We can threaten to reject God's terms. But when God loves us completely and unconditionally, and when God just goes on and what? Dies for us, the jig is up. There's nothing we can do to influence God any other way. The psalmist's faith and trust offers one key focus for preaching on this second Sunday of Epiphany. The entire world is founded upon love, faithfulness, righteousness, and justice. Throughout the centuries, the Psalms have served as the church's prayer book, reflecting every sort of human emotion and predicament, and portraying the rage of conditions in which we find ourselves in relationship with God. This morning, we're going to examine those scripture readings that Miss Mabel so kindly read, but we're going to take a look at what comes before this scripture and what comes after it, because we need to put in place who God is actually talking to. And I'm afraid it's us. The lectionary scripture in Psalms 36, 5 through 10. The middle section is what this psalm part is. And it leaves out verses 1 through 4 and 11 and 12. 5 through 10 have more of a profession of faith being addressed to God. Verses 1 through 4 and 12 consist of a description of the behavior and the not so pretty parts of the world. Let's listen. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in their hearts. There is no fear of God before their eyes, for they flatter themselves in their own eyes that their iniquities cannot be found out or hated. The words of their mouths are mischief and deceit. They have ceased to act wisely and do good. They plot mischief while on their beds. They are set on a way that is not good. They do not reject evil. And then our nice little passage. Your steadfast love, O God, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds, your righteousness to like the mighty mountains, your judgments are like the great deep. You have humans and animals alike, O God. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delight. For with you in the fountain of life, in your light we see. And 10 concludes, oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you and your salvation to the upright of heart. So the psalmist says, continue this love in your salvation to the upright of heart. And then we go back to the wicked. Do not let the foot of the arrogant tread on me, or the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie prostrate. They are thrust down, unable to rise. The apparent disconnectedness between verses 1 through 4 and 12 on our reading has led numerous scholars to treat Psalms 36 as two separate readings, two separate psalms. But it would be easier to preach today if I only preached on the unconditional love without considering who that love is for. We would be missing a valuable point. The first four verses describe the person who takes joy in plotting mischief and is described as listening to the voice of sin in his or her own heart. The psalmist seems intent upon reckoning with the knowing doer of wrong. With verse 5, there is the immediate shift to reflection on the goodness and righteousness of God towards those who incline their hearts to God. The contrast of these two reflections makes this text an important aid in thinking about the importance of this season of Epiphany. We really need to look at those opening and closing verses to appreciate all this and understand what the poet is getting at in the middle part. Because when, as a believer in God, the psalmist steps back, he sees that God's love, beauty, and power envelops us. God's love is the sky above. God's justice is the great depths of the earth. And in between those heights and those depths, we take refuge under the wings of God. Oh, what a beautiful picture. And we rest. We experience the Sabbath. The sun does not need any help to come up again tomorrow. We do not need to reinvent the world anew each week. We do not need to make a life for ourselves because God is our life. And from his richness, we eat, we drink, and we feast at a banquet table of shalom, love, and grace. Our families, our relationships, what we do for a living, and the gifts we utilize to do our work well, God lights up all of it so we can both see and understand all these good things in the proper context. The creation, the animals, I love this part. The animals, they're just as important. And other creatures with whom we share this world, the beauty we experience in creation. It all makes proper sense only when we understand God as the creator. But God also as the foundation of everything, of all. In the book Traveling Mercies, writer Anne Lamont explains why she makes her young son, Sam, go to church. She says, I want to give him what I found in the world, which is to say a path, a little light to see by. In the same book, Lamont describes a woman named Renola, a devout pillar of the church. Renola was weary of Ken, a gay man who was a member of the church. She had been raised to believe that his life was not pleasing to God. Ken was dying from AIDS. He had been too ill to make it to church, but one Sunday he returned to worship, though he could not stand for the hymns. While singing, Renola watched Ken with a cool eye. His face contorted in a combination of illness, pain, and joy. Then suddenly, Renola's face assumed the same expressions as Ken, and she went and she stood by his side. Lifting his body next to hers, his weakness resting on her strength, and vice versa, Renola's fears melted as both she and Ken began to cry. In that moment, they found shelter and hope, resting together in the shadow of God's wings, drinking from the fountain of life. The psalmist describes the power of God's grace as it unfolds in the community. We enter a discovery process as we find our safety, our home in God. The love that sustains us continually illuminates the world around us. Each time we take a sip from the fountain of life, we are reminded of God's faithfulness, God's abundance, and God's gracious embrace. We are at our best as God's gathered people, guests of God's banquet, drinking together from the river of God's delight. The psalmist's prayer for the continued outpouring of this steadfast love thus becomes the prayer of us all who seek refuge under God's wings. Amen.